Brother Don, if you don't have one. Fill in the blank, you can do one of two things. You can either fill in the blank using the chat feature, or you can unmute yourself just long enough to fill in the blank and then mute it back. That way we don't get too much background noise or anything like that. So we're looking at the topic of youth. It's ABCs of Christian maturity. And we looked at our introduction last week. We looked at the ages and stages of life, and really we didn't focus in on youth as much. We really actually talked about old age more than we talked about youth. And so tonight we're going to focus more on the topic of youth. We're going to look here at the age of childhood. What is the age of childhood? How old is, or how old are children? At what point does a person become a child, and at what point do they cease to become a child? We're going to look here at these examples, and amen, I'm getting notifications now that we're live. That's awesome. I think I signed up for notifications for our church live stream. So anyhow, it says here the age of childhood obviously begins at birth. Well, there you go. That is the answer to the first question. When does it start? Childhood starts at birth. However, actually, I would say that I slightly disagree with this. I would say childhood starts at conception. It's a child. That little thing in the womb is a child. In fact, there's plenty of scripture on that, that child in the womb, that is a child, that is a person. So anyhow, the age of childhood, dependent childhood, although even once the child is born, they're still dependent, but they're not connected physically, being dependent. So there's no longer the umbilical cord is cut. Now they're a child outside the womb. So at birth and infancy, we would include children. So in Job chapter 3, verse number 16, which is on the next page, let me get back up here and tap there. Let's see if it'll let me do focus and see what that does. Doesn't do anything. Oh, okay, there we go. So Job 3:16 says, "Or as an hidden, untimely birth, I had not been as in infants, which never saw light." And then in Luke chapter number 18, verse number 15. Did you notice there that he said untimely birth? You all know what untimely birth, what do we call that today? Premature. Yeah, we would call it prematurity. But in this particular case, he's talking about a miscarriage. So it says as infants which never saw light. So this would be a child that was dead. So it would be a premature, but not just premature, it would be premature and miscarrying. So this tells us that the Bible recognizes infancy or pre-birth as infancy, right? So then we go on, and in Luke chapter 18, verse number 15, it says, "And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them." Now we know that he goes on to say, "Suffer the children to come unto me." But Ecclesiastes chapter number 11, verse number 10, differentiates between two things. What are they?
Childhood and youth.
And I do not have Ecclesiastes 11:10 on the screen. Well, that's a bummer. So let's page back. Do I have it on the next page?
There it is.
Oh, because it repeats, doesn't it?
No, basically.
Oh, that's thank you. Thank you. Actually, ones. Let's back up and look at these little ones verses here. So Genesis 30 or 43 verse number 8 says, "And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. The little ones there referring to children. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 3, it says, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we would recognize that children, generally speaking, it's showing you guys the wrong screen. Oh no, Eric Bella is presenting now. Eric or CD, hit stop sharing. See it down there at the bottom of the screen? It says stop sharing. Now you're showing me twice. So if you can, yep, there you go. Perfect. All right. And now I need to resume my presentation because now you guys can't see the scripture up there unless I do that. So if you start presenting, then I can't present. It only allows one person to present at a time. So anyhow, I'll go back over here to this screen. So Ecclesiastes 11:10, as we read there, says, therefore, as we referred to it, not read it, we're going to read it now, says, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So this would differentiate between the two. However, it also kind of puts them together in the same grouping of vanity there. So the Bible also makes a distinction between children and adults. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So it lists three obvious areas of difference, and we're going to look at those here, and you're going to give me those blanks. We have three. The first one starts with an S, and it is speaking. Yeah. So what did I do? I spoke as a child. Children speak differently, right? And I... starts with a U, understood as a child, or understanding. And then letter T there, thinking. Yeah, I thought as a child, right? So those are three particular things that are obviously different between children and adults. That is how they speak, how they understand, and how they think. How do you know when a child has gone from childhood to youth? Or childhood to adulthood, it's usually based on those three things. The way they speak, the way they understand, and the way they think. Some people, no matter how old they get, still sometimes speak, understand, and think like children. So, anyhow, according to the Bible, childhood is to be a period of life marked by three major things. Okay, these three major things are growth, training, and education. We're going to look at each of those in particular tonight and maybe have a little discussion on each one. So my book here says something different than yours does, so I'm going to grab a copy of your book and turn to that page so that we are looking at the same things. So in yours it says growth and development. Mine just says growth. But growth and development, we'll look at Luke chapter 2, verses 40 and 52. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And Jesus, and verse number 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. So, let's see. In your book, it says, wow, they are quite different. I've got mine all filled out. I don't have this one filled out. So I hope you guys have the right answers. So, at the age of 12, verse 42, which I don't, there it is down there. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Right? So at the age of 12, Jesus was referred to as a
child.
All right? So let's see, verse number 43, as it says, "And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." So we notice here that during this time frame, he was referred to as a child because of his age. Nevertheless, at this age, he was conversant with the Word of God. He was able to discuss the things of the Word of God. Remember, it said that he was, and I don't have it on the screen. I'm sorry, but in verses 46, you know what I thought? Maybe I just put verse 40 and 42. I didn't do the whole passage there. So, main reason is because I usually copy and paste based on my book, and then when I go in and look at yours, then I find that I've got something missing. So, sorry. So, verses 46 and 47 there. Somebody want to read that for me? Verse 46 and 47? Read it loudly so that everyone can hear it. Do we have anybody? Of Luke chapter 2.
And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all of them that heard were astonished at his understanding and answers.
All right, so he was conversant with the Word of God, right? And he was concerned about doing the business of the Father, right? "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" I believe it says in verse number 49. And then he was in
subjection
to his parents, Luke chapter 2, verse 51. He was waxing strong in
spirit,
this being character development, as he says here. Verse number 40, as it says that he grew and waxed strong in spirit. And then, let's see here. Lost my place. There we go. Number 5, increasing in wisdom, being mental development there. In stature, that would be physical development. Favor with
God,
spiritual development, and favor with
men,
social development. So notice that this growth and development that's taking place here, it continues on in all of those areas. And so as 12 years old, was still considered a child, so we see here that there's still growth and development during this time frame. Now, let me make a statement. I know we're going to talk about it in more detail later, but if an individual is less than 12 years old, are they able to do things that adults are able to do sometimes, like hold responsibilities and things like that? Okay, give me some examples. Babysitting? Okay. So in today's world, they don't have, in Indiana, there is no required age for children to become babysitters. Like, you can be any age. They have a recommended age, though. And what's strange about it is, if a parent leaves children with someone who, really, no matter what their age is, if they're considered a child or whatever, whether they're 16, 14, 10, whatever, if the local child services thinks that person that was left responsible for them was not mature enough to handle that responsibility, based upon their subjective reasoning alone, the parents could be charged with neglect, which is kind of interesting. I would say, actually, it's more than interesting. It's crazy. But if you're gonna, you know, if you're gonna have a hard fast rule, then put a hard fast rule, you know. But anyhow, the suggested age is 11 years. This is a suggested age. You can actually look up online things about babysitting and things like that. And children that are 11 years old can babysit. That's suggested age. That doesn't necessarily mean that every 11-year-old is mature enough to watch their younger siblings or other people, you know, other neighborhood or whatever. Now, that's also probably kind of an old suggestion. I would say that it's just a suggestion that has not been updated for a long time. I remember when I was 11 years old, it was common for me to roam and wander all over everywhere. And so it wasn't really anything. Let's see, 11 year, Isaac's 11, isn't he? Isaac,
yeah.
You're 11 years old. And what grade are you in?
Fifth grade.
Yep. Totally wander all over everywhere as a fifth grader. Generally speaking, the entire world consisted of about a 4 or 5 block radius, usually, because you get outside of that area and, you know, as a child, usually kind of like, I don't know anything about any of this. But when I was a child, actually, when I was, let's see, it would have been fourth or fifth grade, I ran away from home. I was a bad kid. Ran away from home because I knew I was in trouble, and I didn't want to face the punishment. So I ran out, took off. I walked all the way from, back then, from my perspective, I left the country and went to another country. I mean, that's what it was. That's what my perspective was. I left. We lived over here on Churchman in Minnesota, right down here on Churchman in Minnesota. My mom and I lived with my mom there, and my dad lived with my grandparents over at like State and Cruft. Okay, so you'd come a little bit west, and then a pretty good amount south. You know, it's south of Walker, south of Raymond, all of that. So for me to leave there, I was like, I'm gonna go see my grandparents. You know, and for me, my grandparents lived in a different country. My mom and my grandparents lived in a different country, and then my other grandparents lived in another different country, and she lived on Union right over here by where Regent is, just south, like a block south. Matter of fact, she lived right next door. You guys at Regent, you know Chris and Michelle that go to Pastor Willett's church. They live in the house, I believe, literally next door to where my grandma lived. It might be two doors down, if I remember. Anyhow, so that area, it's like the Bermuda Triangle of the South Side, pretty much. But for me, each of those locations were like a different country altogether. And for me to leave my mom's house, I walked all the way up to the Pleasant Run, which wasn't really uncommon. We would do things around that area as we're exploring and whatever. But there were actually like waterfalls coming from the coke plant. So we're swimming in mercury-infested water and stuff. But anyhow, when we were kids, we would go play in the water for the creek, Pleasant Run Creek. Well, anyhow, I walked up to that creek, and then I was like, where am I going? I don't know where I'm going to go. I've run away from home. I don't know where I'm going to go. And so I thought, well, I'll go to my grandparents. I have no idea where they live. But I think if I start walking, I can figure it out. So I walked back, and I walked past our house down the alley, and then ended up, I just started walking south until I came to Raymond. And I was like, oh, this looks familiar, because I went to school 34 for a while, and that I would walk from the, so if I could get to the school, I could get from the school to my grandparents' house, because I would walk from right there in my grandparents' neighborhood. So I want to say I was 10 or 11 years old, and I walked all the way back to my grandparents' house. And I got there, I walked up to the back in the backyard, and my grandpa's like, what are you doing here? I said, just walked home from school. Liar. He's like, it's awful late for you to be walking home. Did you stay after school? I said, oh, yeah, yeah. He said, okay, well, I think he gave me some sweet tea or something. He said, here's some tea. Have a seat real quick. I'll be back in a few minutes. And he went inside and called my mom. And he said, you know, Aaron's here. She said, I'll be right there. And I was in big trouble. Back then, y'all know the 80s, everybody ran around everywhere. You know, you'd get on your bike and go a few miles away, and you're 10, 12 years old, whatever, 5 years old. When I was 5 years old, I was riding my bike around. But the whole world consisted of about two blocks back then for me. And then it started expanding and everything. And so now this whole area is like, yeah, it's all just one little area, you know. And anyhow, 11 years old, the world thinks that, at least since the last time they've updated it, that children can go through a class and babysit other people, other kids, at 11 years old. And not only that, but it can be, you can do it like for hire. Like an 11-year-old girl can go get like certified as a babysitter and start her own little babysitting business out of her house and watch younger kids and charge for it and get paid. My daughter's like, I got a job idea. No. Anyhow, we would still generally consider children of 11 years old to be children, right? In fact, Brother CD calls me kid all the time. I think he thinks I'm a goat or something. I'm just kidding. that's just the age difference perspective and such. But anyhow.
You're younger than all my kids.
Yeah. Right. So, I mean, I did just turn, no. I'll be 15 Friday, so 15 years old Friday. Inconsequently, my oldest son turned 15 last month. so anyhow, yeah. Anyhow, training and correction as children. Proverbs chapter number 22, and I think we're back on the same thing here. Yes, it looks like we're on the same. Same thing. So Proverbs 22, verse number 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So I'm going to give you the opportunity to fill in the blanks that I already told you. It says what?
Train
up a child in the way he should go. Who are you training? A child, right? You're training a child. Does that mean that adults can't get trained either? Or, you know, once you become an adult, you can't be trained anymore? No, you can still be trained. But the ideal time for training is as a child, right? And, you never stop learning. But I try to take my kids kind of don't like this. In fact, they got a little upset with me today about it. But I try to take them with me to do things so that they can learn things that I never learned as a child. I had to learn as an adult, and we were working on plumbing. I took Isaac the other day, and we did the drain for the toilet, ran it to the main and all of that, and I showed him, here's how you do toilet, or whatever kind of plumbing drain stuff. So, you know, you get your measurements, and you get your pieces, and you just kind of, I said, the way it works, it's kind of like a maze. You know, you the whole objective is to get to there, but it can't be a maze, because if you have a maze of drainage, then you wasted a lot of money, and the water's supposed to go down. It's never supposed to go uphill. So anyhow, I try to teach him that skill. You know, it's something that, you know, someday you may have to, you know, I don't know how many people have had drain pipes break in their house. or their parents' house. We've had drain pipe break. I've done a few claims where I'm crawling in someone's sewage in their crawl space or in their basement, and they have, and the problem is that something wasn't glued right, or it was glued right and just deteriorated over time, and their drain pipe, one family there, their drain pipe had completely fallen off. And so when they were flushing their toilet, it was just going into the crawl space. And it was not fun to crawl in that. But anyhow, you know, something like that. Now, unfortunately, the insurance company didn't cover it. So you're going to hire a plumber at $150 to $180 an hour to come out and redo all of your drain stuff. You're talking probably $1,500. Or you go buy the stuff for maybe $100, $150, and do it yourself. So, you know, and that's so like when it's time to change the oil, which should have happened a long time ago, it's time to change the oil. I try to get my boys out there to teach them to change the oil. Like, I hate this. Can I just go inside and play a game or something? No, you got to learn how to change oil. When am I ever going to need to change it? Well, every 3 months. Or if you drive a lot, every 3,000 miles. Or if you use synthetic oil, you know, you 10,000 miles, maybe you can get that out of it, 5,000 to 10,000 miles. But still yet, you got to know how to do that. No, I don't. I can pay somebody else to do it. Yep, go to Jiffy Lube if you have or some of those other places, right? And you will walk out of there a bit broker than you walked in. Not that I'm against hiring someone to do those kind of things. Sure, if you just don't have a mechanically inclined mind, then fine. Have somebody else do it. But my boys have no excuse. They should know, they should learn those things because they have the capability of doing them. And so anyhow, the training stuff, I try to train them. Now, these are things that have to do with skills and you know, repairs and things that you deal with in your house. You know, when something breaks, I want them to know this is what you have to do to fix it. And that's part of the training. But the way that a child should go, I believe that training, it does have to do with some of that stuff. I don't believe that the Word of God expects us to only train our children in spiritual matters. I believe the Word of God also expects us to train our children in logical matters, right? As we talked about this last section there on growth and development, right? They have to increase in wisdom and stature, and you know, so you know, you teach them how to do things in here, right? So you got, you know, when the kids are like, why do I ever need this math stuff? Well, you give them opportunity to see why they need it, right? You show them how to read a tape measure. You show them how to look at, you know, what types of things do you need to know math for? Everything, like everything. And you say, well, not that complicated math. Well, sometimes, yeah, you need to use that complicated math sometimes. It just depends on what you're going to do. So, well, I'm never going to be an engineer. You never know. You never know. And you never know what this world may get to. If you just happen to be in the middle of a pandemic where nobody can do anything and you got to do everything yourself, you might have to figure out something about angles and, you know, things like that. Like, you know, you could talk about calculus and trigonometry and those things. And you say, well, where would I need that? Well, you may need it because, you know, you may have land that has a river flowing or a creek flowing through it, and you need to get to the other side of that, and you need to be able to set things up, and you need to know how much weight something can hold, and so you have to figure out some of those engineering things. You say, well, why would I need to know that? I can just hire somebody. Not always, right? So training and correction, as it says, and we'll look into that as well, but increasing in wisdom and stature. So I teach my kids how to exercise. You know, I don't want them to increase in stature this way too much. You know, hey, there's nothing wrong with being healthy and all of that. But, you know, and I try to pay attention myself to the things that I eat and the things that I do, make sure that I'm getting enough activity each day and all of that. But although these are toward the end, probably these are the things that are more important, but they're really more in order of when you do them, right? So most of the time, children start with learning wisdom, mental development, right? And then as you learn that mental development, you learn physical development, the ability to apply the mental development, right? And then as you learn the ability to apply the mental development, then you start a relationship with God. Now, my children, I want you to look up here at me, even those of you down there that can't see me right now, I want you to look up at me. I want you to learn, Isaac. I want you guys to learn. And I think Lucas is on there watching too, and Phil's kids there as well. I want you guys to learn that your relationship with God is not based on your parents' relationship with God. Your relationship with God is based on your relationship with God. You personally need to communicate with God in prayer. You personally need to spend time in God's Word. You can't piggyback off of our spirituality. You've got to know God yourself, because mom and dad are not always going to be here, and there are people, and there are things that God expects you to do in your life, and it's best to realize that young. Remember, as we went to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 last week, I almost said last year. Last week we went to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, right, and we looked at the fact that you're going to get old. And it's best to start learning how to have that spiritual development personally at a young age, right? When I see children wanting to sing, instead of children wanting to play games or watch cartoons or whatever, when I see children, I see some children in other preachers' families and things, and I see kids that want to sing, hymns. They want to praise God. They want to memorize Scripture and things. You know, I want that for my children too. You know, I want to be careful that my children aren't. And I'm not saying my kids are a bunch of heathen, but they are. No, I'm kidding. But that indicates. Now, some kids do it because their parents have started them as a baby memorizing Scripture and singing songs and things, and that's good. That's good to do. But at some point, that child has to realize that God expects them to talk to Him directly. And God expects them to answer to Him directly. And God expects them to have a personal relationship with Him. So that when they lay down at night. Now, I love the fact that Emmeline still asks us to pray with her at night before she goes to bed. But I'm looking forward to the time that she comes and says, Mom, Dad, can I pray with you tonight? Can I lead in prayer tonight? And sometimes I think we do have her pray, and sometimes we have the kids pray and stuff. And so, I was thinking about that the other day, that, you know, children praying. You know, we need to make sure that children do pray, that they know. Actually, I was thinking about it today. No, it was yesterday. We were, AJ and I were mowing down on a pizza. And he started taking a few bites. I was on the phone, and then I saw him stop, bow his head, and then he went back to. I don't know if he was just bowing his head because he was dropping food out of his mouth, or if he started praying. But it looked like he was praying. So I was like, okay, amen. And then I got off the phone. And I prayed, and we ate the food. And anyhow, it's good to pray before you eat. It's better to pray before you think. It's better to pray before you do anything, right? And so that's something that as we develop our relationship with God, and children, as you develop your relationship with God. By the way, this study isn't just for the adults. And by the way, it's not just for the children. It's for all of us. And this training and correction comes as a part of our growth and development. And so training up a child in the way he should go, I believe, is fourfold, just like Jesus increased in wisdom and stature with faith and favor with God and with man. And so just the same, I think that's going to be the thing. You know, I've noticed sometimes my oldest boy, he'll be talking to you guys, some of you guys here at church, and talk to the men at church and things. That's great. I want to see that happening. When I was 15, I got saved when I was his age, actually. And it was sometimes difficult to have that communication with adults, but that's what it was. I was always trying to be a part of our church, and that is important. It's important that children, even I would say actually for him, he would be probably in the youth category as opposed to just a child, but it's important that youth get to be a part of their church, not just be there. And when we talk about youth ministry isn't just to give kids something to do. Youth ministry ought to be to develop children into youth and youth into adults that are going to do something for God in their local church. And so that's the point of the whole thing. It's not just to have something fun for the kids or have something to get the kids out of your hair so you can have service. No, it's to develop them. So whether we're talking about the nursery, or whether we're talking about Sunday school, or whether we're talking about a junior church or something, the purpose is to get the kids from, the children from like just saying, oh, I want to go to the nursery because I can play in the nursery. It really shouldn't be that way. Not that I'm against kids playing, but we don't have toys in there anymore, do we? Maybe some have ended up back in there. So there are a few reasons we don't have toys in the nursery. One reason is because children love to put toys in their mouths. And that is a wonderful way to share sicknesses. So we used to sanitize them all the time, and then we just said, well, why do they need them? They don't need them. So we just get rid of them. And so then the kids sit back there and they play on phones. And that shouldn't happen either. They ought to be focusing on really what... So a successful nursery ministry should be like this. The same thing it would be in the pew. You have a child, now you say, well, what does a one-year-old know about, you know, listening and paying attention to the Bible? They know nothing about it. That's why you're going to teach them. You say, well, how are you going to teach a one-year-old? Or less than a two-month-old? Well, it's real simple. You sit them on your lap, and you look at the screen there, and you stay in tune with it. And you know what? Little kids will eventually follow suit. They'll do the same thing, right? And eventually, now they may want to, you know, run and play and whatever. But you take a little time to. I'm not saying that every minute in the nursery should be all business, you know, they gotta figure out what they're supposed to do, you know, what God wants them to do with their life, you know. No, it's that's not the, you know, the nursery is Bible college. You go in there and you figure out what God wants you to do with your life. By the time you leave the first service in the nursery, you ought to have it set where God's calling you and what you ought to be doing, right? No, that's not the case. But even from the very young age, we've got to set an expectation for children. Not set an expectation they can't reach, but set an expectation that God wants to be a part of their life. And God wants them to grow and to be the best Christian when they get saved that they can be for His glory. You know, and that goes along with not just what you know of the Bible. You know, there's a lot of stuff, you know, not everybody is called to be a pastor. Not everybody, now everybody is called into the ministry. Everybody is. Every Christian is called into the ministry. And we all have a responsibility in our local church. And if you don't, come to your pastor and talk to him and we'll make sure you know what your responsibilities are. But as we, and I know we're going to get in more detail of social and physical and emotional and all of that stuff and mental here in the next in the coming weeks, but as we look at training, we have to see that this is something that is important. right? By the way, youth ministry is important. And youth ministry isn't always like we've got a certain service for kids. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we've done that. We've got youth night and things like that, or we have the youth rallies or whatever. But it's not just about having a service for the kids. It's about having a mindset that every member of the church, including the children, not, I'm not saying like the babies that aren't saved, but even those children need to be, we need to be treating them like we would treat anybody that we want to see get saved. We want to put them in the way of the Word of God. We want to put them in the way of the gospel. We need to teach them the right things so that as they grow and as they understand who God is and their responsibility to Him, they can be saved and they can recognize that God would like to do some things in their lives. So, if the training hits a stumbling block, the Bible says to withhold not correction from the child. Right? In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13, it uses language that many people today would not like to hear. Understand, it's not using the language like people think it is today. It says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, understand that beating a child with a rod is not meaning trying to murder a child. It doesn't mean that you're trying to discipline a child in the sense that you're trying to get your anger and frustration out through beating a child. That's different. No parent should ever discipline their child while they're angry. It shouldn't be that way. Now, sometimes that's difficult because they're being really bad. And so rather than even speaking anything, if you know you can't control yourself, you say, go to your room. Or whatever it is, you give them some space for a second, you cool down, then deal with it. Then go deal with it. If the child, I mean, I understand. I've got four kids. They're all perfect, so I've never had to worry about discipline. No, I'm kidding. But no, the fact is you do. You do from time to time. And kids have strong wills sometimes, and they want what they want, right? Sometimes they're like, you know, I had plans. I say, yep. That's the way life works. You have plans. How many people did exactly what they planned to do today with no hiccups? Anybody? No hiccups at all. So what you're telling me is what you had planned for today got interrupted in some way. Does that happen more than once a week? It happens every day. And the fact is, we've got to realize that our plans often don't work out. Does that mean that we don't, that if our plans were according to the will of God and according to what God would have us do, does that mean that we just give up on them? No. No, we keep on plugging away. We do what we can. And then, you know, we let God shift our day around as needed, and then pick up the next day and do what we can, right? The fact is, oftentimes children don't understand not getting what they wanted. But as they learn to become an adult, they begin to realize that you don't always get what you want. You don't always get it your way, even if you go to Burger King. And especially if you go to Burger King these days. You can't have it your way, and you can't Frank Sinatra do it your way. That's a fact of life. And that's the way it is. And there's nothing that you can do about that except learn how to work with it, right? Because here's the fact. You are not the only person in this universe. There are other people. Now, you know what? I have a way of getting things done that I think the Lord wants me to get done. And my children may say, well, wait a minute, Dad, you're not the only person in this universe either, and we always have to do what you say. Well, that's exactly right. It's because I'm your dad. But if my children, I think, have probably noticed by now that I don't often get to do what I planned to do either. Even if I'm like, all right, kids, let's go. We're going over the new church building. We're going to get some work done. What happens often? Dad gets a phone call. And sometimes I'm like, can't take that call. But most of the time, I have to take the call because it's part of my responsibility to talk to people about problems in their lives and things that they've got going on and struggles or concerns or things they're wondering about. We had even had some things yesterday and today, even in the guard with some chaplaincy things and my assistant chaplain, not chaplain's assistant, but the other chaplain that is my assistant, was able to help with that. And that was very helpful. He called me this afternoon. I said, I better answer that. And he explained the situation and explained what he did to help resolve the situation. And then he sent an email as a follow-up explaining it all and taking care of it. So it was very helpful, right? But at the same time, I still had to take the time out to do that. Had to take the time out to talk to folks about permits. I mean, I've spent, I don't know, hours the last few months on permitting and just figuring out. If we don't realize, if we haven't realized it yet, it takes about 1/10 of the time that we're going to spend working on the building, 1/10 of that time in preparation, planning, and getting approval for it all. And that takes a lot of time. And sometimes it frustrates people because I get there and I'm ready to help and I get a phone call. And they're like, come on, man, I need your help. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I would like to help you, but I've got to take this call and I have to deal with these things. They're like, well, why is it so important to take that call? Well, because if I don't take this call, then we're not going to be able to do this and this and this, right? Or then lining up all of the details, right? Like last week, I had an HVAC guy come over and I was not able to do what I was trying to help someone do. Because of it, I had to end up doing it myself. But it was, you know, the timing was, and both people had a limited amount of time. But I needed to get the information to the HVAC guy so that we could get further information to be able to do the permitting and the equipment and all that, right? So part of our training is understanding that we're not the only person in the world. Part of the process of going from being a child to being an adult is realizing that we're not the only person in the world. That there's a whole lot else. In fact, it's really usually realizing that in the grand scheme of things, we're just a small, tiny piece of it. And that we need to do our job so that all of the rest works right. And so that's really the wisdom, I would say, of adulthood, is realizing that life isn't about me. It's about God and His plan. Then how do I fit into all of that? And how much and what can I do to make sure that I'm doing my part for it? You know, and so often that means that sometimes I get to miss, right? I get to miss, anybody miss a meal once in a while sometimes? You guys don't miss meals. Every morning, oh, because you want to sleep, right? sometimes you have to miss things. Sometimes you miss a meal. Sometimes you miss time with family sometimes. Or sometimes you have the time with family, but you got to do something else at the same time, right? And, you know, that's not fun and it's not the best. It's not the greatest thing, but it's a part of life. And I know all the Disney movies and all the kids' shows and all that are almost always about how dad's too busy for the kids and he's a deadbeat and a loser because he has a job. how many movies can you think of that's what it is? And dad becomes a hero because he told his boss, I don't care about you, and I'm taking care of my family now. I mean, like, all of them, it seems like the dad's job is like the enemy, the antagonist of the movie. And the fact is, dad's got to work. Doesn't mean that he doesn't love his children anymore. In fact, oftentimes dad has to work, and it shows that he loves his children. Now, dad also has to make time for the children, you know. And so, you know, you work those things out. My wife was reminding me about a month or so ago that I need to try to schedule my claims a little earlier in the day so that I can have time with the kids in the evening. And I said, well, I've got a better idea. Let's all go to the gym in the morning. And that was a terrible idea. No. It'll work out. We're going to go back to it when the gym reopens, if it ever reopens. Anyways, you know, there are things that we can do. You know, like the downside is I thought that we were going to do things together, and it's like we get there and everybody scatters everywhere, and it's like, well, what was the point? Well, I guess we got to ride here together. So you just have to be creative sometimes. But as you're growing and as you're learning, sometimes there is correction that needs to take place. And that correction, as we're going to continue on talking about the correction and things, that correction, understand that doesn't mean that the word beat there, beatist, is not the way we use the word beat today. It is not talking about violently attacking a child. That's not what it's talking about. When it says, though thou beatest him with the rod, it's not talking about that. It's not talking about violently attacking someone. It's just the action of a spanking. That's all it's talking about. It's not talking about how we would use the word beat today. You know, you're not beating a kid down. It's a spanking. Okay? So understand that. And if you're a parent and you look at that verse and you're like, look, I'm going to beat you, understand that you better mean what that verse means, or you're going to have to answer to God for that. Because the verse means that you're simply disciplining the child. By the way, you can beat a child to death. Parents have done that. Thinking that this verse means you can just lay into them. That's not right. That's wrong. And I mean, there have been families that have been in some big trouble, and then they blame the Bible, not understanding that it's not talking about the same kind of beating that people today would think of when they think of the word beat. It's simply a spanking. Simply a spanking. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says the what? The rod and what? Reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The rod and reproof. Now, I would say that if you leave one or the other out, it doesn't get the job done. Now, yes, as children get older to become youth, unless they're really doing very stupid stuff, the rod becomes used less and the reproof becomes used more. And so the idea is that they should learn to be reproved. And the way that a child learns to be reproved is you use the reproof while you're using the rod. If a child has to be disciplined and they get a spanking, they need to understand why they are in trouble. That's what the reproof is. It's you proving to them why they're in trouble. And then, as time goes on, hopefully they're not doing the same things over and over again, because the rod is supposed to help prevent that. They're supposed to be afraid of getting a spanking. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? As a child, You're afraid of getting a spanking. As you get, as the children get older, the reason that they don't get the spankings as much is because they just don't care. So it would not do me a whole lot of good to spank my oldest son, because he'd just be like, yeah, that hurt. So the punishment plan, so to speak, if he does wrong, has more to do with reasoning and removing things from his life that he likes to help him to realize what's important, right? For the most part, there's a few little things that just like all of us, we have some things that we got to deal with. But for the most part, he's a good kid. As you can see, he's not handcuffed or anything back there. And he still has a cell phone, so he's not in, not regularly in trouble. But as the children get older, there's some things that they have to learn. As young men get older, they have to learn to control their anger. They need to learn to let God control their anger. They need to pray and ask God for help on those things. And you young men too here. All of us need to do that. We had an incident during noon Bible study today where I had to start noon Bible study with James chapter 1, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now let's calm down, fellas. I won't name names or anything because we got it. For the most part, most parties got it right during noon Bible study. So there was no need for it to really go any further than that. It may have gone further than that because one fella ended up going to leadership afterwards anyways, but hopefully he's gotten things worked out. But the thing is, if you don't deal with it as a youth, it just gets worse as an adult. And so it's stuff that you have to deal with. So the rod and reproof, this is something that helps encourage growth. Encourage the training. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Right? Children begin to learn what is foolish and what is wise based upon the punishment that they receive for it. And we have been going for a long time here. We got to hurry up and get through this education part here. But let's do number 4 here. It says, fathers are responsible to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Right? By the way, we could spend a whole series on talking about the importance of not provoking children to wrath. There are so many things that provoke a child to wrath. One of the most egregious offenses that provokes children to wrath is inconsistency. And when I say that, what I mean is, if you are extremely strict sometimes, and you're not strict other times, that's inconsistent. Pick somewhere in between and stay there. If the rule is this, that's the rule, right? And if there's any wiggle room in it, well, wiggle over to where you can handle it and say, okay, this is the rule. And work with them, help them to understand. Now, provoke can also be when you tell a child, don't do that, and then you do it yourself. Provoking children to wrath would be using unwholesome language in the house and then punishing them for using the same language you use. Provoking a child to wrath would be, hypocrisy is the hugest way to provoke children to wrath. When you hold them to a standard that is higher than the standard that you would hold yourself to, it will provoke children to wrath. And so, you got to be careful about that. You got to be careful about that. Instead, we raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Education. Parents are to teach the Word of God diligently to their children. Yes, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." How often is that? All the time. All the time. You say, well, how do I talk about the Word of God all the time? You bring a biblical application to everything that you do. You know what that requires? It requires you to think about the Bible all the time. It requires you to think about, and by the way, raising children is probably one of the most educational processes for adults, because you learn so much about how much you're not where you ought to be. You learn so much about your own problems when you're raising children, hopefully. But we're to teach the Word of God to our children diligently. That means that we're constantly thinking about and talking about the Word of God. That the Bible doesn't just become... Here's another way that parents provoke their children to wrath. When parents say... When parents leave the Bible at church, and I don't mean like literally just leaving the book there. I mean when parents leave Christianity and the Bible and Bible things at church. When church is your one way at church and your another way at home. When there's not when you don't have that consistent, diligent teaching of the Word of God throughout, right? Now, our family has struggled over the years with family devotions. In fact, for the most part, what we have mainly done is try to incorporate life as devotions in some ways. Instead of having, like, say we have like a set time where we all sit around the Bible and talk about it, instead we involve them in ministry, and that is part of our devotion. Here's how we live. And then when my kids are with me and we're dealing with a problem that somebody's got going on or whatever, because my kids have gotten so introduced, I guess, to a lot of things. Like, they'll overhear me talking to somebody and they're like, "Why can't they figure that out?" I'm like, "That's a good question. It's a good question." You know, and then we start talking about consequences for actions, and we start talking about, you know, things that the children have already learned that the person I'm trying to help minister to hasn't learned yet, you know. But we don't try to talk about it just to say, well, that person just don't have it figured out. No, we talk about it to start understanding, how does a person get in a situation like that? And you have to watch out, because you could be there too. And, you know, and then we talk about what the Bible has to say with who we keep company with, and, you know, and all of that, our communications. You know, evil communications corrupt good manners. And that's a fact. You know, and we talk about, you know, influence and all of those things. And so a large part of it is just having the children around and letting them be exposed to ministry. Now, of course, we don't want them to be exposed to all the wickedness of the world. But we want them to be exposed to ministry. We want them to see things. And then I also encourage them to have their own personal devotions. All of them, well, Isaac's phone's broke right now, but all of them have the Bible app on their phone. And I hope that they're spending time on it. In fact, some of them I can see that they're spending time on it each day, or I hear them listening to the Bible or something. And that's a blessing. That's awesome. And that is something that we've got to do, and that's all also one of the things that I want to make sure as they get older, it's not just about, well, mom and dad want to have Bible time. It's about, I need Bible time. You know, I personally need Bible time. And hopefully they see me spending time with God and they want to do the same, right? So, and then I'm going to cultivate that atmosphere in our home. Along with education, it says children learn under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Right? This I believe gives children or gives families the authority to quote unquote farm out education to a certain extent. It is the responsibility of the parents to educate the children. But biblically speaking, we can utilize tutors and governors, right? Schoolmasters and things like that. We can send kids off to school. Now, as we do that, we have to answer to God for where we send them and what they learn. And so we have to be careful to make sure that they're going to the right kind of place and that they're learning the right kind of things and that the influences that are being made on their lives are the kind of influences that we believe God would have them to have. Right? And so it says the expectation is that by the time someone reaches the end of normal childhood, he is disciplined and equipped to begin shouldering responsibility. So, we will talk about the interesting time of the age of youth in the next part of the study. Next week, if the Lord allows. Any questions or thoughts? We'll go ahead and cut our public live feed, and we'll keep our private live.